Could you please explain a little bit more about what you mean the kingdom of the Holy Spirit and the kingdom of God? What do you mean by that?
Yeah, it's the same. It's, but when we say the kingdom of the Holy Spirit, I said we are still in the economia of God, in the period of the economy. And we know that the Holy Spirit, He is working in the church now. After Christ ascended to heaven. So that's what the Holy Spirit is God, and the energy is common between the three, the triune God is the same energy.
Thank you, Father. I have a question that occurred to me in the earlier part of your presentation when you were, if I understood correctly, you were making reference early on to what some of the fathers speak of as the priesthood of the New Testament, the priesthood of the church, in a sense being a continuation, a fulfillment of the priesthood of the Old Testament, which figures it finds its expression in Christ and then is carried on through the apostles and the life of the church. And one thing I have been unclear on in my mind, and I thought perhaps you could help me find some clarity on this point, is when we speak of priesthood within the church and the way that the priesthood of Christ is expressed in the New Testament period in which we live. There's some lack of clarity in my mind as to whether the ordained ministers of the church, that is, the bishops, the presbyters, and the deacons, are the continuation of the hierosyne of the Old Testament, or if the entire body of the church is the continuation of that hierosyne, of that priesthood, the people of God together offering sacrifice, patterned after Christ, who is our great hieros. And that within that order, then, the bishops, the priests, and the deacons have a specific role to teach and to lead in worship, but that they, in a sense, I don't know how to make this clear, they, in a sense, are not the direct inheritors of the priesthood of the Old Testament, or rather the entirety of the body of Christ is. Is this a Protestant notion that I'm bringing to this? Is this something we can find in the fathers, that there is a sense in which priesthood belongs to the church in its totality, and is its leadership is expressed in the ordained ministers of the church? I hope I made my question clear.
If I understand well, in the church we have the charismata, and the priesthood is a charisma. But he is the head, the priest, the bishop. The bishop is the head. Maybe I will say something more tomorrow about this in this presentation. But he has the authority to teach and to pastor and to lead the Eucharist. He has the authority, the real authority. And everybody, the whole body of the church, through the guidance of the head, of the priest, they are fulfilling their charisma.
To expand, perhaps, in order that you may reflect on this more tomorrow for us, again, forgive me, but I find it very helpful. Understanding that authority, the authority of presiding and teaching, belongs to the ordained ministry of the church particularly, and is expressed in the person of the bishop. The question still remains in my mind, I guess to put it in simplest terms, who is it that offers sacrifice within the church? If we are offering a sacrifice to God in our worship, is it the bishop's sacrifice, the priest's sacrifice, the sacrifice of the totality of the church gathered together and expressed in the prayer of the bishop and the priest? I don't know if that makes any more clear the question I'm asking. I guess it's particularly that aspect of offering sacrifice that I'm particularly interested in, and how there's a continuity with the Old Testament experience into the life of the church. Thank you.
I have no idea, I'm sorry. I cannot give you precise, and I'm not sure from the answer. So I prefer not to. I don't know if anyone of the fathers can.
Do you have any clarity about this? Or a new question?
It's a related question, no. Father Gregory.
Maybe I can clarify. I'm listening, Father Alden, with keen interest, because it has to do with whether the New Testament priesthood is a direct succession to the old Aaronic priesthood, the Levitical priesthood.
Is not,
that is to say that the apostolic order of bishop as archiereps and his priests, his presbyters and deacons, is that directly related to the Levitical priesthood? And a lot hangs on that, because it has to do with whose sacrifice is being presented eucharistically and so on. Is it the sacrifice of the bishop, or is it the sacrifice of the whole church, which in and of itself is the embodiment of the great high priest himself? Thus, no connection with Aaron.
I'm not a great theologian, but I understand that the priesthood, when Christ came and God was Son of God was incarnated, the hierarchy of Aaron stopped, and Christ was the continuation, if you want, of Melchizedek, which is up of Aaron hierarchy. And when, after Christ, he gave the New Testament, the mission for his disciples, for some particular persons, with who continued his mission as the hierarchs of his church. This is what I know.
Father Gregory, in our religious milieu in this nation, we're very influenced by forms of Christianity which don't believe in the Orthodox priesthood. In fact, most forms of Protestant Christianity teach that all Christians share a common priesthood, what they call the priesthood of all believers. It's important for us Orthodox to point out to them that that language that's utilized by the apostles in the New Testament is taken from Exodus chapter 19, where the people of God are called a royal priesthood and a holy nation. And their experience in the Old Testament as a people was a priestly experience. They offered sacrifice as a people. Nevertheless, they were led in that sacrifice by Aaronic priests. So the priestly nature of the people of God as a whole does not negate the fact that there are unique priests who lead in the worship, who govern the people, who are the unique teachers, and bear the Spirit in a unique capacity. That same twofold function exists in the New Testament, where we share a common priesthood, all believers by baptism, without in fact negating the fact that there are special priests who lead the community. And that leads me to my question to you, Colin, which is this. Could you explain to us that beautiful passage that's recounted by St. John in chapter 20, where our Savior gathers his apostles and he breathes on them and he says, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven, and if you retain the sins of any, they are retained." What exactly is happening there?
The question is, and they received the Holy Spirit or not? Before Pentecost, you mean?
Yes, exactly. What exactly is that? Is that simply just an early Pentecost for them? Does that have something to do with their role as priests?
They received the mystery of... they received the mystery... but they couldn't act in this mystery before Pentecost. Pentecost was the beginning of the church of the New Testament. So when Christ gave them his body and blood, and when he gave them the Holy Spirit, was the the institution or the institution of the mysteries. But they couldn't, he gave them a real Holy Spirit, but they couldn't act in the Holy Spirit before Pentecost.
Do you understand that passage as the institution of the priesthood for them?
Yeah, yeah.
Just an explanation of Saint Gregory Palamas, who is who explained exactly what's the difference between the Holy Spirit in Pentecost and the Holy Spirit before Pentecost. And he said that the Holy Spirit, even with the disciples, was working from outside and for a certain time. Temporary, but in Pentecost he is dwelling constantly and totally in the disciple.
Father Philip, perhaps this is another way of approaching the question that's been being asked. Would you comment on the priestly role of the laity in this age and in the age to come as a royal priesthood, a holy nation?
I did not understand. Sorry. Can you repeat it, please?
Would you comment on the priestly role of the laity in this age and in the age to come as the church, a royal priesthood, a holy nation?
Father Michel, come forward.
Would you comment on the priestly role of the laity in this age and the age to come as a royal priesthood, a holy nation?
We know their role in this age. But what do you mean, Father, in the age to come?
The kingdom of heaven.
Yeah.
If we reign with Christ as the church, his bride, and he's a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, do we have, as the church, a priestly function in the age to come in relation to God and the creation?
We know that the priest will still priest, who is ordained as a priest, the special priesthood. And the laity will participate in the glory, as mean, in the, nobody can explain what is the liturgy which will be in the kingdom. As the revelation gives some images. What we know about the kingdom is we will share with Christ. But I don't know if we can say specifically each one in his charisma what he will do in the kingdom.
I think if you read the book of Athanasius, the Church of the Holy Spirit, he speaks about the inspiration or the, not ordination, but putting of hands on the laity and baptism when the priest still, we have remnant of this in the sacrament of baptism, that when you say, I lay my hand upon thy servant. So there is a kind of laying of hands upon each lay person, not as as we are ordained. But this is a kind of inspiration that is that in the royal priesthood, and this is remnant of the old, way of installing each lay person in the church.
That comes with the breathing too.
With the breathing, yeah. So there is also the baptism and other stuff in receiving the Holy Spirit. But this, you have to read the whole book of Athanasius, the Church of the Holy Spirit. He speaks at length.
Father, my question is related to Father Josiah's question. When Christ breathed on the apostles, if it was their ordination, my understanding also is that the apostles would not have celebrated the Eucharist until Pentecost, because how could they have called the grace of the Holy Spirit upon the bread and the wine? Is that your understanding, that they could not have celebrated the Eucharist until Pentecost? Because I read recently something that implied that they would have, and it was from a theologian of note, a spiritual child of Elder Sophroni. So I wondered. Also, could the breathing of the Holy Spirit be their ordination, whereas on Pentecost they received deification, the gift of theosis?
I understand. For the first part of the question, they received the charisma of priesthood when Christ blow in them, but they should the people also, if they don't have the Holy Spirit, they cannot participate in this liturgy. So maybe they were able to celebrate the Eucharist, but we know nobody who is not baptized, he cannot participate in the liturgy. So the people at that time, before Pentecost, they could not participate if the apostles would make Eucharist, but with whom? They should have the people to participate in the liturgy. And and at Pentecost, you mean for the apostles, it's an act of deification. What we see in the act, it was an act of deification. The apostles, they were ready to accept this grace of and be deified, because we know when the Holy Spirit is descend in a man, habitate in a man, he deifies him. This is a theosy, is the participation in the energy, or to get to be a temple of the Holy Spirit. This is the deification of man. We became with the Spirit one.
So you're saying not that they liturgized before Pentecost, only that there could not be a liturgy yet because it was none to participate. Is that what you're saying?
The discussion on the priesthood, I think what a lot of us are sort of skirting around is is priesthood ontological? Is it functional? Which is one of the great debates of the past 20, 30 years. And it called to mind a phrase from some of the Syriac fathers, and this goes, I think, even maybe as old as Abrahat, which is, the priesthood is the completion of all sacraments.
It's completion of what?
Of all sacraments. That thing that brings that adds meaning and that adds completion to them all.
So it never really, you know, answers this ontological function. Simply says sacraments don't have themselves fully without the priesthood. But that's the thing that brings them to being as we understand them, that gives, without it, that they're not complete. And I wonder now, you know, is it within a patristic mind to say ontological or functional? Or are the questions we're asking going someplace not where we're not going to find the true answer by answering it in that dichotomy, in that splitted, you know, A or B, ontological or functional? Or are we going to just end up, debating something that needs to be debated?
The difference between the priesthood and the laity, is that what you mean, and what you mean, Father?
Well, yes, how the...
It's not ontological, sure. All of us, we are one body. It's functional, the difference between the priesthood, the special priesthood, and the priesthood, the royal priesthood of the people, of the baptized people.
Then is it functional for the economy of salvation in this age, and in the age to come we don't know?
We have some theologumena, we say, theologumena. Some ideas are ra'yana. But we cannot speak theology. Theology, we have to be precise.
Just I want to clarify one thing that was mentioned before, that you emphasize the sacramental aspect of the priesthood and the teaching and aspect of the education and aspect of the priesthood. We have to also go to the third element of the tripod, which is the administration. So there is a misunderstanding in our parishes that the priest is the head of the administration of the church. There is a lack of understanding. So they understand the priest in our parishes that he is a liturgical and maybe a teacher in the parish, but they don't understand the administrative aspect of his priesthood, that he is the leader, he is the administrator in a sense, spiritual and material administrator in a sense, but by delegation he gives the authority to the parish council and others. It's just I want to emphasize this because there is a misunderstanding in our parishes.
That misunderstanding is enhanced by the legal aspects that tend to want to emphasize the co-administration so that we ourselves don't end up in lawsuits.
I think a lot of what we're talking about here, and this isn't a question, so forgive me, Father, is that, like everything else in life, whether it's biology or physics or whatever, we our human intellect has to break things down into pieces and parts and sections in order to try and understand. But the church, and probably creation itself, is not just a set of categories or functions or pieces and parts. Father Michel mentioned the administrative ministry of the priesthood, and we talked about the sacramental and the teaching part. Those are one. I mean, they have to be integrated and united in the person of the priest and of the bishop. The priest as administrator is also the priest as father. So if, to the degree to which one, by the grace of God and everything else that we call on from him, truly exercises fathership in the parish, then the people are ready, who's more ready, to accept him as the administrator, the leader. And the same way with the sacraments. excuse me. The grace of ordination gives us the authority, the power, the virtue, whatever you want to call it, to celebrate the Eucharist, to celebrate baptism, so forth and so on. But specifically, as I speak about the Eucharist, because we know, all of us, that we have never in the Orthodox Church had this practice of me as a presbyter going to the church by myself and making the offering as a personal devotion or on behalf of someone else. We have one sacrifice, one liturgy, always on Sundays, feast days, other days. But it's not a personal thing, it's not a private thing, and we are not allowed as priests or bishops to serve liturgy alone, because we offer the bread and the wine as the people of God, led by those who are ordained by God to lead it. So it's an organic thing. We break it down so that we can understand it. But when we live it, we have to live it in its organic reality. Now that I've made my statement, tell me where I'm wrong, if I'm wrong.
You are right, Father.
Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Brother Gregory. You know, we heard a good teaching this morning, and by His Eminence, and from Brother Gregory. We raised million of questions, you know, about priesthood and about Pentecost and before Pentecost and after Pentecost. So I didn't say anything because I have headache, so I can't, you know, focus much today. But let what we heard from Father Alban, from Father Josiah, and from Father Philip, and from Father Michael Chamber. So all these, you know, four questions, let us think a little bit this afternoon after lunch when we have some break. And I will think also, and His Eminence will get some rest, and he will think, and brother will think. And so we come to the same questions, because I don't let any important question like this go without answer. So this is very important, and we are here for to get answers. So before we break for lunch, we have another brother there, Brother Antonius Shammaa. So, born and raised in Lebanon, lived in Los Angeles from 1991 till 1998. You know, my time when I was here, I have known him as a layperson. He served faithfully and obediently and patiently in the cathedral with Father Michel. And when I first met him, so I found in him that he is ready to be something in the church, and I encouraged him to go to Balamand. So after that, he went to the extreme. He went, entered Archangel Michael Monastery in Beskinta in 1998, and was tonsured a monk in 2000 under Sayyidina Ephraim. So he is in the brotherhood of St. Michael's in that monastery. So welcome you also. So let us break for lunch now. And please, during the quiet time, don't let these four questions go, you know, without enough thinking.